Morning, church. Well, that's one person's depiction of our topic today about how God might be omniscient and whether God is wearing a white suit or not is very much for debate. One thing we know about God, as we're going to learn, is he doesn't need a filing cabinet, but it's one depiction of someone of trying to understand what we're looking at today about our God being omniscient. Omniscient is a word that theologians have given to an attribute of God. It is a combination of two Latin words from omnis, meaning all, and sentia, which means knowledge. And therefore, it means to know all or to have perfect knowledge. In the book of Job, it was testified about God who is perfect in knowledge. That is, it is his perfect, it's absolute, entirely without defect, flaw, or shortcoming. It's complete beyond all practical and theoretical improvement. It is correct and it is pure. His knowledge is perfect. Now, the scripture reveals that God is omniscient, although it never uses this word. In Isaiah chapter 40, God, the Holy Spirit, through the prophet Isaiah, was speaking, and he uses rhetorical questions to make the point. Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord, or what man has shown him his counsel? Whom did he consult, and who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice, and taught him knowledge, and showed him the way of understanding? He summarizes in that chapter, have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. His understanding is unsearchable. That is, it is endless and infinite and inexhaustible. In the New Testament, the Spirit, through the Apostle Paul to the church in Rome, said, oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable are his ways. That means inscrutable is incapable of being fully investigated, analyzed, examined. It is unfathomable. You cannot capture all of it, not even coming close if we spent all of eternity to try to understand the knowledge and the wisdom of God. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? God is omniscient, perfect in his knowledge. Let's look at the scope of God's omniscience this morning. And we want to see that, first of all, God knows everything. He knows everything. There is nothing he does not know. He knows everything perfectly. He's not missing one bit of information. His perfect, it is without flaw and without shortcoming. He knows it perfectly. He knows everything completely, that is fully. All that can be known about everything he knows. He knows everything comprehensively, that is including the scope, both of what is actual and what is possible, both past, present, and future. He is comprehensive in his understanding and knowledge. It covers absolutely everything there is to know. He knows everything independently. That is, he never receives information, never needs an informant, never is taught by an instructor. He knows everything independently and simultaneously. That is, he knows absolutely everything there is to know of all things, of all times, all at once, in their totality and detail, everywhere, for all of time. All simultaneously. And he knows it innately. That means it is inherent to his nature. He didn't acquire knowledge, nor did he find it by reasoning or observation. So unlike our clip this morning, he doesn't need a filing cabinet, and he doesn't learn it by observation. He knows it absolutely perfectly and intimately. This is the scope of God's omniscience. Now, I want to do something I don't do, and with good professors will tell you never to do this, right, Peter? never sit there and do this, but I'm going to. So forgive me, umbrella of grace. I want to share four quotes this morning, and they're too good to pass up. Because why? We want to, again, exalt God to his highest place. The church has diminished God, made him manageable. He's not even worth believing in. And we want to, again, put God in his rightful place and have a wonderful sense of awe about who he is. A.W. Tozer, to begin with, in the book, The Knowledge of the Holy, he says this, to say that God is omniscient is to say that he possesses perfect knowledge and therefore has no need to learn. But it is more. It is to say that God has never learned and cannot learn. You ever thought about that? God has never learned one iota, nothing. He can't. It's impossible for God to learn because he knows it all. Could God at any time or in any manner receive into his mind knowledge that he didn't possess and had not possessed from all eternity, he would be imperfect and less than himself. Arthur Pink, in his book, The Attributes of God, says it this way, God is omniscient, that is, he knows everything, everything possible, everything actual, all creatures of past, the present, and the future. He is perfectly acquainted with every detail in the life of every being in heaven, in earth, and in hell. Nothing escapes his notice. Nothing can be hidden from him. Nothing is forgotten by him. Back to Tozer in his book, he said, God perfectly knows all that can be known. And this he knows instantly with a fullness of perfection that includes every possible item of knowledge concerning everything that exists or could have existed anywhere in the universe at any time in the past or that may exist centuries to come. God knows instantly and effortlessly all matter and all matters, all mind and every mind, all spirit and all spirits, all being and every being, all creaturehood and all creatures, every plurality and all pluralities, all law and every law, all relations, all causes, all thoughts, all mysteries, all enigmas, all feeling, all desires, all unuttered secret, all thrones and dominions, all personalities, all things visible and invisible in the heavens and in the earth, motion, space, time, life, death, good, evil, heaven, and hell. That is God's knowledge and the scope of it. It is simply mind-boggling to even try to comprehend the omniscience of God. To think anything less of God demeans who he is. This is the greatness of our God. The scope of God's omniscience is that he knows everything, all things, but not only that, he knows everyone, each one. That means you. From the every single thing invisible and the sub-molecular level to the farthest reaches of the universe and beyond. Yet he knows you. His knowledge is personal. His knowledge is individual. He knows you intimately, thoroughly, perfectly. He knows you inwardly, not just outwardly by observation. He knows every thought you've ever had, every action you've ever done. He knows every intention and every motive. He knows about you what you don't even know or have not yet discovered about yourself. Now, this can evoke discomfort or fear or terror, as one author said. Another said dread. Do you think about that, that God knows all of that about you? How do you react to that this morning? God, the Holy Spirit, through the prophet Jeremiah, said this. God saying, "For my eyes are on all their ways. They are not hidden from me, nor is their iniquity, that is their sin, concealed from my eyes." Nothing. In the book of Hebrews, it talks about the word of God is alive and active, and it can judge the intentions and motives of the heart. And we see that there's this connection between Jesus Christ and his written word that are inseparable. That's why on the one hand, he can say that the word does that. In the very next verse, he says, "And no creature is hid from his sight." Jesus, the Word, and His Word expressed in the Scripture are so connected in one that we can talk about the Word of God on one hand if it's powerful and it's living and active because it is connected to Him and is the expression of His will and His Word. And so no creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. Friends, I want the reality of this to seep in at this point for a few minutes. God knows absolutely everything. There is nothing that is hidden. The thoughts, the intentions, the motives, the sins, the judgments, the whispers, what you thought no one ever saw, what you think no one knows about, God knows it perfectly. It can be very unsettling. As James Montgomery Boyce said, that a God who knows everything so thoroughly is unsettling to the human spirit. A.W. Pink said that the thought of the divine omniscience fills us with uneasiness. Or Tozer said it can be the cause of shaking fear into the one who has something to hide. You see, for those who do not know God, or for people who play church and live by the flesh and don't die to themselves, who aren't leaning into becoming more like Christ, if we have stuff to hide, this is a very dreadful thing. It can cause terror inside of us. Because the God who is holy and who is our judge knows absolutely everything. You know, we can stare at nature for a long time, can't we? When's the last time you just looked out at nature? An ocean front, the sky, the forest, a newborn baby. We can look at nature, we can look at animals, we can look at objects for a long time. We can even look at one another for a long time, can't we? I was so captivated by Leah's eyes that I would just stare and look at them for so long. That it's from the first day I met her till even, well, not today, but. On July 7th, I'll get to look in those eyes again. But we don't like it when people intently gaze at us, do we? When someone is staring at us and we're aware of it, and before we knew it, everything was fine, but when we realize that someone is staring at us and gazing at us, suddenly everything changes. Isn't that true? We become embarrassed or confused or fearful or even angry. Our behavior changes. We don't like the experience. We do things to avoid it. We shift position. We walk away. We don't like it. And if we can't get away, it becomes absolutely intolerable to us. This is what prompted Jean-Paul Sartre in his famous play, No Exit, where he finds that there are four characters that are confined to a single room with nothing to do but sit and stare at each other. Yes, they begin to talk. But for Sard, it was a symbol of hell. And his character, Garson, finally says at the end, hell is not fire and brimstone, no need of hot poking prods. Hell is other people. And at the end of the play, they slump on the sofas and they stare at each other. And this for Sard was enough, again, another reason to disregard God. Being under the gaze of another was reason enough for doing away with God. There's something about us. We love it and we hate it. We want to be known, but we can't stand being that much known. Isn't that true? So we cover up. Obviously, in this culture, with clothes. But we cover up by guarding what we say, by putting on a false front or a mask, hiding behind some facade. We even do that with one another and our spouses. But what do we do under the ever-watchful gaze of an all-knowing, holy God? If that causes you unease this morning, I would encourage you to take that thought, and you can get alone and you can talk to God. He knows. And whatever needs to be confessed, confess it to Him. Ask Him to forgive you. Maybe you've been putting God off a long time and rejecting Him, tolerating his, him, or church or something because of a spouse or a friend, a parent. But I would encourage you because the same God who knows all and who will one day judge all, remember that he is also a very loving father, as Carly prayed this morning. He is merciful, and he is gracious, and he is good. And the scripture says that he will in no way cast anyone out who seeks him and comes to him in contriteness. Do you know God this morning? For the person who knows God and is intimately acquainted with God and who is really leaning into God, this understanding that God knows us intimately and perfectly is rather not a thing of dread, but rather it is something that's actually enjoyable, likable. The psalmist put it this way, as the Spirit spoke through David when he said, "O Lord, you have searched me and you have known me." He uses it with exclamation as a point of worship. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. That is, he knows your routines. You discern my thoughts from afar. Did you know he knows? God knows my thoughts. Oh, I'm so thankful for that. You search out my path. Am I lying down? God is interested, and he watches, and he wants to know. He leans into and observes every single one of us. Our steps, our rest, our sleep, and you are acquainted with all my ways. That is, he knows all of our actions. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. He knows your words, and even before you can speak it, he knows. And in verse 6, he says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high. I cannot attain it, that is, or it's as Peterson says in his translation, The Message, I can't take it all in. It's just overwhelming. So So for the intentional follower of Jesus Christ, if you're new to Summit, the IFJC, that's what it stands for, is an intentional follower of Jesus Christ, someone who is devoted and intentional and loving Christ, has relationship with him and pursues him, is committed to living for Jesus. An intentional follower of Christ, our response to our God who knows is very different. And I want to encourage this response in us this morning. We have the capacity to turn this from dread into something very much more meaningful. And so how do we as intentional followers respond to God's omniscience and his intimate knowledge of us? Well, we worship passionately. We worship passionately with heart, with mind, with soul, with body, with resources, with skills, with our very lives. One of the traits we've identified that defines who an intentional follower is here at Summit is that we bow before God in loving worship and gratitude. That's what followers do. We bow before him in loving worship and in gratitude. You see, we worship him in awe and in wonder, in fascination and amazement. We celebrate him. We declare his praise and his work with grateful hearts. We do it in song like we've done this morning. We do it in prayer like Carly's done and like we do all through the week. We worship God in prayer and in song and in our speech as we talk about God, as we celebrate him. We do it in our offering as we give of our resources generously. We do it in our service. We worship him passionately, and we do it in our surrender, living lives of utter surrender to him. Yes, if you know Jesus and are devout and are following him or leaning into him, not that you're perfect, because you know your Heavenly Father is forgiven and is forgiving and cleansing you, we can lean into it. Doesn't matter what he knows about us. It evokes worship and awe and wonder, and we're so thankful for this. The psalmist said in Psalm 147, he said, "Great is the Lord, abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving." This responsiveness to the omniscience of God, that he knows everything and knows us, ought to just produce worship in us. Not fear, worship. We also respond to the God who knows by growing spiritually. That's what we do. We grow spiritually. That is, we choose to live holy lives because God knows and he sees. And that is motivation for us that everything, even everything in hiddenness, is known and open before God. He sees. You know, when I was younger, you know, sometimes I would behave certain ways around my friends, but when my father walked around the corner, everything changed. Well, your Heavenly Father is present with you every single moment of every day. And as you're aware that God knows and sees everything you do in secret, doesn't matter who you're with. You might be away from the church crowd. You might be away from your family. But God, in his, you know, his omniscience, he sees everything right in front of us. That's good motivation for holy living. So we choose to grow spiritually, to sanctify or set ourselves apart, to be transformed and invoke the wonderful ministry of his Spirit in changing us. As John MacArthur said, we see the futility of hypocrisy under the all-seeing eyes of God. It's just foolish and futile. So we cooperate with God's purpose in making us like Jesus. In fact, one of the traits that we've identified also is that we become more like Jesus in our character, in our thoughts, and in our affections. Our character gets transformed. And we make the decision to cooperate. That's what it means to grow spiritually. We choose to cooperate with what God is doing in us. We respond to him, and our character gets changed. Our thoughts transform. That's why this series, We don't want a low view of God. We don't have an idol of God of our own making in our minds. We want to allow God's Spirit and Word to create this wonderful grand picture of who God really is. We want great thoughts of God. And so we choose to allow the Scripture to shape our thoughts of God, not our culture, not the media, not our own selves. Oh, we choose to grow in our affections, what we long for and we love and we value. Oh, we want God to transform that, because often what we value and what we cherish and what we hold dear are not the things that God holds dear. Because God knows everything, we worship Him passionately, and we choose to grow spiritually and be transformed into the likeness of Jesus. Psalm 139 says this, "Search me, O God." The psalmist cried out, David said, "Search me and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And if there's any grievous way in me, lead me in the way everlasting." You see, this is the response to an all-knowing God by someone who is fully devoted to Him. We want God to know us even more. We say, "God, oh, bring the searchlight of Your Holy Spirit and Your Word and shine it on my heart and reveal where there's darkness, where there's deceit, where there's sin, where there are things that I value that don't line up with Your kingdom and Your purposes." Because followers of Christ, those who love Him, want Him to do that. We want to grow spiritually, and so we invite the all-searching eyes of God and His Spirit to come and know our hearts, know what we value, expose that. Why do we need God to do this? Because we deceive ourselves. We get numb living in our culture to what God is actually valuing. We want Him to know our thoughts and test them. And if there's any grievous actions or ways in me, in our life, our character, oh, show that to us, oh God. Show that to us so You can lead us in the way that You want us to live. Can you see that? Does this make sense to you this morning? Because God knows everything and us in particular so intimately, it just evokes praise and a desire to become more and more like Christ. And finally, we respond as we trust Him completely. We trust Him completely. You see, we believe that God responds to faith and to earnest prayer and to a sense of confidence in Him. As we have confidence in Him, God responds to that. We trust Him completely in Him, in who He is, in His character. We trust this grand picture of God. We trust Him. We trust His Word, that what He says is right and true and wise. We trust His plan of transforming us, His plan of salvation, His plan of being connected with God and living forever in His kingdom beginning now. We trust Him because He knows everything. We trust His plans, His purposes, His will. We trust Him more than we trust ourselves. When we take our own thinking and live our own lives by our own agendas, it never really works long term. But when we trust Him, oh, that's when God can have His way and we see His wisdom. We trust His care. You see, His knowledge of our pain and our challenges and our suffering is not just, it's more than theoretical. It's actually very practical that He is caring and compassionate for us. When we don't understand what's happening, when we can't see the outcome, when we can't figure out the future or what to do, when we can't make sense of circumstances, when we have questions that we don't have answers to, we can lean in and trust Him because He is the one who knows all. And we trust Him in His perfect, infinite knowledge. We trust His care for us because He knows you and He cares about you. Jesus sort of tried to tell it this way in Matthew 10. He said, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father," that is, apart from His knowledge and His awareness. "But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows." Sometimes you think that nobody knows, no one cares, no one understands, nobody even notices you. That in this whole world, doesn't matter what continent I've been on, I've seen a sparrow everywhere. In Africa, in Asia, in Europe, Canada, I have yet to be to South America. Anyone been to South America? There's sparrows down there? Is there a sparrow? Yes? Thank you. Okay. Thanks, John. Our district superintendent, John and Connie, are here today. Thank you. I see that shiny head. Fewer hairs than mine. But God knows. God knows. And just think about any sparrow on the entire planet that dies and falls to the ground, God is aware. And He knows every single number of hair on your head right now, of every person on the planet. Think of that. He knows you that intimately. So therefore, He says, "Fear not. You are worth way more than a sparrow." And if God is that understand, He is that aware, He is that aware of whatever you are going through this morning. He knows. He's aware. And He cares. And therefore, Jesus said, "Fear not." The all-knowing God knows and He cares. He notices. You are in His mind. You are on the forefront. You're not on the sidebar with God. You're on the main page, fully aware. Matthew 6, Jesus says, "Your Father knows what you need before you even ask." He is a caring Father that knows you absolutely, completely. Can you see this, friends? If you live in fear that God sees and knows absolutely every thought, motive, action of your past, your present, and your future, He knows every skewed thought, every judgment, every hatred, every word, every deed you think no one else knows, He knows you thoroughly and completely. If that's threatening to you, maybe that's a sign to you that maybe you need to lean in, get to know God more, surrender, ask Him to come into your heart and forgive you and cleanse you from all of your sin. Maybe it's a clue to you that you need to lean more in to growing and becoming like Jesus instead of playing church. Oh, friends, because the omniscience of God is one of the most comforting and awe-inspiring thoughts. It is truly amazing, and it ought to evoke worship and awe from us. It ought to lead us to living greater lives of holiness and becoming like Jesus, and it ought to lead us to trust Him because He knows better than we do. Trust Him. Trust His word. Trust His will, His purposes. And when you don't have it all figured out and you do have questions, like we all do at times, trust Him. You can trust Him. Adam and Eve, the scripture in Genesis 1, there's a story of Adam and Eve who God created and placed in a garden. And together they were to rule and have dominion. And they knew each other perfectly and completely. There was intimate, well, not perfectly and completely. They knew each other. And they knew God. and God knew them. And they actually would commune with God as the presence of God would manifest to them in that garden. And it was a wonderful, joy-filled experience. But then, through deception and choices to not obey God, sin entered the world. And then when the presence of God came, everything changed. For the scripture says that Adam and Eve ran and hid themselves. And so God calls Adam and Eve, "Where are you?" And remember, when God asks a question in the Bible, he's not asking it for his notes. He's asking it for ours. And he asks them a question. He said, "Where are you?" And Adam responds, "We heard you coming and we hid ourselves." And God says, he says that we were naked and we were ashamed. "Who told you you were naked?" You see, it wasn't just a physical nakedness. Now there was a spiritual exposing before God of their sin and their shame and their guilt. And they hid themselves. And this is what humans do all the time. When we have sin, when we do wrong, when we think bad things, when we do, you know, things to what we hide. We don't want to expose who we truly are. But you know what? God did something absolutely tremendous. He actually sacrificed an animal, made garments from their hides, and he clothed them. You see, this is a wonderful message of Christianity. As James Montgomery Boyce says, that we can be known thoroughly, yet clothed at the same time. That God, in his mercy and grace, clothed Adam and Eve so that they could come and stand before him again. This clothing of Adam and Eve, he said, was an acted parable, symbolic, pointing to what was to come when one would die for all, Jesus, and remove the shame and the guilt. And on that basis of his perfect substitutionary and atoning sacrifice, God would once again clothe the souls of all who believe, repent, and live for him. Because of Christ's death and resurrection, our trust in Christ, God no longer needs to be threatening to us. I mean, he clothes us and covers us so that we can be in his presence. And he no longer sees us as sinners and deserving of punishment, but as sons and daughters clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, his own son. And therefore, he has fellowship and communes with us. And we worship. And we live for him. And we trust him. Our God knows. Do you know him like that? And does it evoke that kind of response from you? Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we worship you so much. Because you are spirit, and as we learned in our first weeks, you are just infinite. Your equal awareness everywhere. Your omniscience, knowing us perfectly and intimately. Oh, Father, I pray that that would lead us in appropriate response, the response that you want us to respond in, that of worship and devotion and trust, to draw near to you for cleansing and relationship and friendship and worship. And I pray, Father in heaven, that if there's anyone in this room this morning to whom that is a threat that causes deep unease, oh, Father, in your mercy and your grace, would you grant them this morning gifts of faith and repentance to change their mind, to change their ways, to review their plans for living, and to base their life on this incredible new opportunity to live life related to you in your kingdom. Oh God, I ask that they would respond and surrender. For those of us who know you, God, just fuel our worship with this. Let it prompt us to continue to be sanctified and transformed into the person that you are leading us to become. And help us to trust and lean into you when life gets really hard. Help us to trust your word to navigate through this moral malaise, the ethical confusion, and the upside-down values in our world. Lord, we commit to do these things today because you know us and you know all. We surrender to the unfathomable wisdom and truth of your omniscience. Be glorified among us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.